How we doing? We're almost there. 1 week to Christmas. And when I love Christmas, and one of the things I really love about Christmas is I love Christmas music. How many love Christmas music? I love when we start singing all the Christmas carols. And how many have a favorite Christmas song? Anybody favorite Christmas songs? As we're listening to the Christmas music, I was thinking, what are the top selling songs, or what are the most favorite songs? You're always trying to find new songs, and I found the number one selling song of all time. What's that? No, it's White Christmas. Bing Crosby, the number one most sold Christmas song of all time. Bing Crosby, White Christmas, which of course, growing up in Hawaii, I grew up wishing for a white Christmas. So we love singing that song. I think someday we'll have a white Christmas. Praise God for a few years in New York City with a white Christmas. The most downloaded song is Mariah Carey. but that's a whole nother thing, right? But for me, personally, I was talking to my wife and saying, "What's your favorite Christmas song?" My favorite, her personal favorite song was Al Jarreau singing the Christmas song, right? Chestnuts roasting by an open fire, a little jazzy. My wife loves jazz. My favorite Christmas song, the Longines Symphonette, "Christmas at the Fireside." Who's that? Who loves them? Is that your favorite Christmas recording? Anybody even heard that? We had this. That's because I grew up with these, and so this is my dad's favorite Christmas music, and we had them on four LPs. So I grew up in the days of still vinyl, So we play this every Christmas. You'd wake up in Christmas time, and all through the Christmas season, we'd hear the Longines Symphonette, four LPs, both sides of old Christmas songs. And I found out that nowadays, the young people, they have what they call now lo-fi recording. And so they're making their songs in lo-fi, so they sort of sound like the old LPs. And that's the thing, right? We're kind of less definition, less that. Anyway, so this is all information that you don't need to know, but it's my entry point into today's sermon, which is we're in the series called Foretold, and it's talking about the prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah, given sometimes hundreds of years, sometimes 1,000 years before he ever came. There were all these prophecies, and we talked about how just 8 of the 300 plus prophecies about Jesus that he fulfilled. And if we just took 8 of them and we calculated, a math professor calculated the probability that one person could fulfill 8 of those prophecies, and it came out to 1 times 10 to the 17th power. We talked about how that was like covering the state of Texas, everything's big in Texas, with silver dollars, US silver dollars, 2 feet deep, and just marking one of them, blindfolding someone, dropping them there, and saying, "You can take as long as you want, but you can only pick out one silver dollar, and it has to be the one silver dollar in the whole state of Texas that's marked." That's the probability of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies, and he fulfilled 300. So the statistical probability of just, by chance this guy was born, he happened to fulfill all these 300 prophecies, which were all written hundreds of years before he was born. It's amazing, really. And it kind of blows the mind. You can say, well, it's all just chance, and it's all just, well, stories and made up stuff. But that's pretty good, just scientifically speaking, just mathematically speaking, that Jesus would fulfill that many prophecies. And so in this series, we're just covering a few of the prophecies. Last week, we talked about the prophecies that the Messiah would be our Savior and how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. And today, we're going to be talking about Jesus as servant. And we're actually going to be looking at what's known as the suffering servant songs from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And so these are prophetic songs that were written 700 years before Jesus was born, that Jesus then came and fulfilled. And so if you think that's pretty easy, let's all go write songs for the next president of Taiwan. We'll write prophetic songs of where he was born and how he's going to die. And then let's just see how many of them come true. And then we'll see how really it's just that it's miraculous. And how when you look at the facts, you have to say the most likely thing is that Jesus is who he and the prophets before him said he was, our Messiah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just in awe that the amazing truths about Jesus, our Messiah, and how he fulfilled the prophecies that came before him. And as we look into your word and as we see the prophecies unfold, God, our prayer is that we'd more than just something mystical, more than just something historic, but truly it would be life transforming, something that we would, truths that we would apply to our lives today. And Father, as always, we just open our hearts and we invite you to come and to speak to each one. We ask your Holy Spirit to speak to each and every one of us today as we come into this Christmas season, that the reality that God came in the flesh as a little baby 2,000 years ago to be our Savior, to be a servant, as a Son of God, Lord, that that would become a reality that transforms our lives today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we go. We're looking at Jesus, the Messiah as servant, as foretold in the prophets. The promised Messiah will be a servant. It's the title of our message today. And we're looking at Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 7. That's our theme passage for today. It says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and the light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from dungeons those who sit in darkness." Kind of a brief overview. We're going to look at the servant foretold. Look at the prophecies. Isaiah's prophecies came 700 years before Jesus was born. We're going to look at the character of the servant, the assignment of the servant, and what this means for us. So when Isaiah gave these prophecies, the servant foretold, Isaiah chapter 42, this actually was about the same time period that Rome was being built as a city. The Romans were building Rome at the time this prophecy was given. The Greeks were holding the very first Olympics. And so this is the time frame, for those of you who are history buffs, in which these prophecies came, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And we look at the Olympics, we look at the impact that Rome has had, and we look at the impact that Jesus, the servant, has had on our lives today. So breaking it down, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." And it's interesting how when Jesus, when he first started his ministry and he opened up the scrolls that were handed to him, he read from the book of Isaiah, and he read the scripture that said, where Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news." And here it's told about Jesus that God will put his spirit upon him and he's going to bring justice. Justice is good news. If we've been wronged, we've been offended, when things start to fall apart in a culture or a society, it's good news when justice begins to be reestablished. And this is what Jesus wants to do in our lives. He wants to reestablish justice in the world. And it says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold." And how do we know that this is talking about Jesus? Well, first of all, in the book of Matthew, we're going to look here, it directly quotes this passage in reference to Jesus. So Matthew was a contemporary of Jesus. And one day, Jesus was at church, just like we are here on a Sunday. He came into the church, and the religious leaders of that day, the guys leading the church, the guys like me, the pastors, the leaders of the church, they didn't like Jesus so much because they felt like Jesus was in competition and he wasn't following all their rules, because Jesus had a habit of doing what God actually wanted him to do rather than just keeping the rules. And so he came into the church that day, and in the church, there was a person who had a withered hand. His hand had just, I don't know if it was arthritis, but he could no longer use his hand. And the Jews had said it's illegal to heal anybody on the Sabbath day. They said, because God said we're to rest and not work, you can't heal anybody. Obviously, missing entirely the purpose behind the reason why God said don't work on the Sabbath. Not to keep people from being healed or touched by the power of God or being ministered to. God wanted this not to get into other distractions that would distract us from loving God and loving people, which is really what it all comes down to. And so we put works ahead of loving God and loving people. And that's what the religious people of Jesus' day did. And that's what we often do nowadays. And so they thought, we're going to get Jesus here. Because here's this guy with a hand that no longer works. Dysfunctional hand. We know how Jesus is. He's one of these bleeding heart guys who just, he'll always want to help people. But on the Sabbath, he's not supposed to. Because we've made a rule that's against the rules. You can't do that. And sure enough, Jesus goes to that man and he heals him. And he asked the religious leaders, guys like me, and he said, what do you think? If your donkey or your horse or your cow fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, wouldn't you pull it out of the ditch? And of course they will. I said, well, don't you think that God wants to help this person right here? And they're like, no, that's against the rules. And so then Jesus healed him. And they were furious. And so the Pharisees, when this happened, they went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Here's Jesus. He not only healed the guy, but then he made us look bad. He showed up our hypocrisy. And so we got to get him. We got to kill him. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. And a large crowd followed him. And he healed all who were ill. Jesus just loves to reach out to people who are sick or broken and to bring healing. And he still does that today. He warned them not to tell the others about him. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. See, Jesus said, with all these healings, Jesus wasn't saying, hey, tell everybody I'm here and I'm healing everybody and gather a crowd and let the Pharisees know that all the good things that I'm doing. But here he was saying, just keep it down. Just take your healing. It's going to be okay. He said, here is my servant who I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. And so here Jesus is fulfilling that. He says, we're not going to go out in the streets and proclaim that I'm the Messiah. He says, just the time will come, but it's not yet now. And he did that in order to fulfill this prophecy that Jesus was a servant. So not only did his contemporaries see what he did and say, man, he's fulfilling the prophecies that Isaiah said 700 years ago. But Jesus himself talked about it. Matthew chapter 20. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. So this is closer to the end of Jesus' life. The first passage was closer to the beginning of his ministry. He said, listen, we are going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law, and they will sentence him to die, talking about himself. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. So here's Jesus saying to his disciples, he just takes the 12 of them, right? And he's having like a private conversation with them. And he's saying, guys, the end is coming near. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. And nobody survives crucifixion. And so he's in there and it's kind of a heavy moment, right? He's just talking about his impending death. And then the mom of two of the disciples, she comes along and she's so focused. I mean, she kneels respectfully, amongst the disciples, and she's going to ask a favor. And it's kind of a heavy moment, right? But she comes in there and everybody's wondering, what is this mom going to ask or say? Is she going to respond to Jesus saying, I'm about to die? Is she going to just have compassion or empathy? Instead, what she says is, what is your request? Jesus asked. She replied, in your kingdom. Because not you're gonna die, and then your kingdom's gonna come. And please let my son sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right hand and the other on your left. Totally kind of missing the point, right? Totally like out of sync with the moment. Instead of focusing on Jesus and his death, she just focused on her sons and trying to get a better life and better position for them, which is so often my prayers, you know, when I come to the Lord. And there's so many things going on in the lives of people around us, hurt people, broken people, things on God's heart where he sees lost sons and daughters and people that he wants us to reach out to. And we come to him, I know for myself, I come to him and I'm just always full of my own requests and the things that are on my heart and my desires. And that's just like James and John's mother. But Jesus answered by saying to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink?" "Oh yes," they replied, "we are able." So here Jesus speaks to James and John and their mom, and it's like the three of them, they're all together. They've plotted this. Like, "Mom, you know, Jesus, this is the time. We're going over here to talk to Jesus, have a private conversation. You just come in, and this is the best time to make that request, you know?" And so Jesus says, "You guys really are like clueless." But he says it, I think, in a nice way. Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right and on my left. My Father has prepared these places for those he has chosen." And when the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. And they weren't indignant because of the lack of timing or the lack of empathy or compassion. They're indignant because you recruited your mom, you know, to come and ask, and you beat us to the punch. That we wanted to get that special place, you know. And they were jealous and mad that James and John beat them to the punch and got their mom involved. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so here's Jesus saying, "Yeah, actually, I've come to serve. And as Messiah, I've come as a servant." So here Jesus himself also affirms that he's fulfilling the prophecies that the Messiah would be a servant. And so I want to look here at Jesus as the servant and say, let's look at the character of the servant, of Jesus as servant. And so it goes on in Isaiah 42, the prophecy goes on to say, "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice." So here it says he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. So what it's saying is Jesus is not going to be self-centered. He's going to be meek. And meek is not the same as weak. Meek just means my strength is going to be under control, and I'm not going to use it for my own selfish aims. I'm going to use my strength to be a blessing and a support to others. I'm not going to be trying to get attention to myself. I'm going to be here on assignment to help others. And so that's the character of the servant, the prophesied Messiah who would be a servant. It goes on to say, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." In other words, those who are hurt, he will bring healing to. Those who are broken, those who are offended, Jesus is going to come alongside. And we live in a society where so many people just carry hurt and pain and insecurity and fear. And so often when people frustrate us, when people hurt us, it's because of the hurt and the pain that they carry. And the Bible says what this servant of God, what Jesus would do is he would, when people come bruised, broken, and begin to act out of their insecurity, fear, hurt, and pain, he's not going to break them, but rather he's going to heal them. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And a smoldering wick just means it refers to the life of God in us and our faith inside of it. And those whose faith is weak, those whose trust in God is weak and just kind of barely hanging on, this servant won't snuff that out. He won't just say, "Why do you have so much doubt?" But instead, he'll say, "Here, let me strengthen your faith, strengthen your weakness. And in faithfulness, he will bring forth justice." In other words, he's going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful to bring in God's goodness and his justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. He's going to persevere. Even when it's tough to do the right thing, even when it's tough to live out God's purposes for his life, he's going to keep on track. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. I love that because we live on an island. And so there's a special assignment here with the islands that Jesus wants to bring hope. He's going to encourage hope in people. And so this is what the servant will do. And this is what Jesus did. This is the character of the servant of God. And here's the assignment of the servant of God. Because every servant comes with an assignment. So when you come to serve, a servant doesn't sit there and decide for themselves what they're going to do. But what a servant does is he serves the assignment of the master. And so Jesus came with an assignment. And this is what the Lord God says. So here God the Father is speaking to Jesus. He says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. This is God describing, the Father describing himself. He says, I, the Lord, have called you, called the Son, called Jesus, the servant, in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. And so what is God saying? God is saying, Jesus, when you go, you're going to be the mark or the example of the covenant in the way that you live, the way that you die. And you're going to establish this covenant, the promise of the life that we're to have in God and the relationship that we're to have with God to be restored. Jesus says, I'm going to be not only the model for that, but I'm going to be the seal, he calls himself, or the stamp that says this covenant is in effect through my blood. It's like we have those things, covenant signed in blood. That means it can't be broken. Jesus said, in my own blood, I'm going to establish God's covenant with you. That you can be restored in your relationship with him. That you can be forgiven of your sins and returned back into the life that God intended for us. So Jesus came as a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles to show us. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I'm the one who shows you. I demonstrate, I show you where life is. I show you what the Father looks like. I begin to show you so you begin to understand right from wrong what's where life is and where death is, the things that will break your lives and the things that will heal your lives. This is what Jesus came to do. And through his teachings and through the ways that he lived, that's what he did. Verse 7, to open eyes that are blind. When we get confused as to where life should head and the life that we should lead, God begins to open our eyes to see and to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. That's the assignment of what Jesus came to do. Those of us who feel bound, whether by addictions or habits or sins or brokenness or fears that we have, Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. Those sitting in darkness, I've come to release you. If you feel there's areas of your life, you just think, I don't know where I'm headed. I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't know why this is happening to me. Things just feel dark. God says he's come not only to bring the light, but to bring you into freedom where you not only can be in the light, but you can walk in that light and know that my life is heading in the direction God intended. And I'm headed for a good place because I walk in God's light. This is the assignment of what Jesus came to do. And now you and I, what does this mean for us? So we've talked about Jesus and how he clearly was the fulfillment of prophecies given 700 years before his birth. And then we talked about what those prophecies mean in terms of Jesus' character and his assignment. But now what does this mean for us? Jesus fulfilled all the things. He lived out the assignment given to him. He embodied the character declared about him. But what does that mean for you and I? Sitting here living in Taipei in 2022. Here's what the Bible says. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So God is saying, we're to take on the character and the assignment of Christ in our lives. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so you and I, Jesus came on earth, and what he modeled for us, when the Bible says, take on the mindset of Christ, take on the character of Christ, he's talking about his assignment as servant. So you and I, we're to be servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so God calls us, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, which is what it really means to be a Christian, is to commit to following Christ. And where Jesus calls us to follow him is into a place of servanthood. And a servanthood that leads to laying down our own lives. A famous Christian martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said, when Christ calls a man to follow him, he bids him come and die. And Jesus said, what Christianity is not simply just your best life now, but it's laying down your life. Because that's what leads to your best life. It says, unless we are willing to lay down our lives and die, we can never experience the kind of fruitfulness in our lives that God intended. And so as Christians, oftentimes, I find myself, we live far below the life that God intended because we're unwilling to lay down our lives, and so we never inherit life. We never discover life that the way God intended. Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, he says this about our nature as servants and following Jesus as a servant. He said, servants base their identity in Christ because they remember they are loved and accepted by grace. Servants don't have to prove their worth. If you're going to be a servant, you must settle your identity in Christ. See, to truly be a servant, we have to be secure in how much God loves us. Otherwise, our selfish and our self-centered pride begins to rise up and say, why should I do that? Why should I let these people do this to me? But when we find our identity in Christ, when we're secure in his love for us, when we know we're loved, then we can walk through anything. And it's easy to walk as a servant. Only secure people can serve. Insecure people are always worrying about how they appear to others. When you base your worth and identity on your relationship to Christ, you are freed from the expectations of others, and that allows you to really serve them best. And that's why Jesus says, follow me. Because it's only when we follow him, it's only when we take on his nature as a servant that we really begin to experience life as he intended it, which is not just about us, but really begins to affect the community around us. And that's really where the church begins to have power. That's really where the church begins to be what it was intended to be. That's where it becomes more than just a religious gathering on a Sunday where we start to feel better about ourselves because we feel like we've done our Christian duty. But rather, we begin to be a force in the community around us and with the people around us because we're secure in the love that God has for us, which then brings hope and peace and joy to our hearts. And that frees us to be servants to the community around us to bring joy and hope and peace to the community around us. And that's when Christmas becomes real. That's when we start to see what the angels declare, joy to the world, goodwill to humanity. We start to see the goodwill of God begin to be manifest in the culture and the community around us through us, because we're the instruments. It's not, Hallmark cards at Christmas or, what they do in the shopping malls or the music that plays that really begins to transform the culture around us. It's people who have submitted themselves to be like Christ and to say, Jesus came as a servant. Let's also live as servants. And not just out of religious duty, but because of how much Jesus loves us. As we begin to experience Jesus' love, see, here's what happens. As you lay down your life and you give your life to Christ and commit to following him, you begin to experience his love in your life. And out of that love and peace and joy that you begin to experience, because that's what happens. That's Jesus, his intention for you. Jesus didn't start Christianity as a religion to help people behave or be good. Or be religious. He laid down his life and invited us to follow him so that we could experience the joy and peace that only comes from understanding how much he loves us and experiencing that love. And we, as we experience that love, then we share that love with others. That's Christianity. That's Christmas. That's what it means that Jesus is our model as a servant. Jesus' character needs to become our character. So we have to, in the same way that Jesus wasn't self-centered, self-promoting, we too become meek. And we use our strength, not for ourselves, but to be a blessing to others. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In other words, this is a place where broken people, our lives need to be a place where broken people can come and not have their brokenness pointed out and not be ostracized for the brokenness in their lives, but rather be loved. And we minister healing to the broken. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Those who are struggling in their lives, those who are struggling in their faith, we don't say, why is your faith so weak? Rather, we say, let me encourage you in your faith. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. We need to be those who stand for what's right. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. We need to have a perseverance and a commitment in our hearts. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. We need to be a place where people can find hope and encouragement. This needs to be the most hopeful place on earth. And it doesn't mean that it'll be easy. Jesus laid down his life and it wasn't easy for him. But this is what we're committed to. This is what it means to take on the character of Christ and be servants as he was a servant. Then we say, okay, bring on the broken. Bring on the discouraged. Bring those who are hurting. This is the place where we're going to minister healing. This is the place where we want to minister encouragement. This is the place where we want people to find a renewed hope in life. That's what the church should be. Jesus' assignment becomes our assignment. Let's go down to the assignment. Here we go. We're called to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And he says this. I love how he says this. He says, who stretches out his hand, spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. And God has called us to spread out. The last phrase here, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, make you be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. You and I, we need to be a demonstration of God's covenant to walk in relationship. Jesus' commandment was to love God and love people. And when we walk in covenant, we demonstrate a love for God and a love for people in the way we live. And that's what brings light to the Gentiles or to all the nations. And God has called us to be a light to all nations. That's why the name of our church is Every Nation. And I love when I look out here and see people from all different, you know, colors and creeds and nations and cultures. Because that's the assignment that Jesus had, and that's the assignment that the church has. To love people from every walk of life, from every culture. To take on the assignment of Jesus and spread that to others. And so as a church, this is what we do. We love others. We nurture those who are faltering. We minister healing to those that are broken. We go to the nations. We minister to people from every nation. And so I want to just give some practical steps to how we do that. I love this Francis Chan quote. He says, God's definition of what matters is pretty straightforward. He measures our lives by how we love. So what does it mean for us to take on the assignment of Jesus? It means to love like Jesus loved. It means to minister to the needs of those around us just like he did. It means that you and I, we often say, you know, when ministry has three things, you pray, you give, you go. God has called us to pray, not for ourselves. See, prayer is a ministry meant to be a ministry to others, not for ourselves. And if all our prayers are just about ourselves, number one, it's okay. It's fine to pray about yourself. You know, when my wife and I, when we have conversations, I don't just only talk about her stuff. She wants to know what's going on in my life. God wants to know what's going on in your life, what the desires of your heart are. But if I only ever talk about myself and my desires with my wife, it's going to become, our relationship's going to suffer for that. And it's the same with us in God. God's called us. We need to be involved in the lives around us. And we, as the people who know God, need to be the people who bring others to God in prayer. So let's be a people of prayer. But if you struggle to pray, join us Monday nights on our Monday night Zoom call. Come early on a Sunday at 10:15. We gather in the office there. We pray. We're coming into January. We're going to have a week of fasting and prayer together, where Monday through Friday, every day, we'll pray at lunch and we'll pray in the evenings. And let's stir up our prayer. This is the first thing that God calls us to do. Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And you don't even have to come in an official church prayer time. In your connect groups or with your friends, just call them up some night and say, hey, why don't we pray? I love them. Every night, my mom at 10 p.m., she calls her friends, and she's been doing this for years. Every night at 10 p.m., she's on the phone praying with her friends. And I love that. And it's probably why I'm a pastor today, you know? But let's become a people of prayer. Not just organized prayer, but a lifestyle of prayer. And let's be people who give of ourselves, who give of our talents, who give of our finances, we live generous lives. If we as a church, and it's all about us, and every blessing from God is for our own consumption, we totally miss the point. But give yourself. Give your finances. Give your time. There are people all around us who have needs. I loved how just this week, I was, when we hit the cold spell, I was seeing some of James' posts, how Salt, they're saying, we're just going to buy a bunch of blankets and take it to homeless people after a couple of people died. I thought, now that's the church. That's what being a follower of Jesus is supposed to be. Getting out and giving our time and our gifts and our finances to help others. And lastly, go ourselves. I love how they just went out, found homeless people and give it to them. And you know, we're called to go. And I want to encourage you, let's be a people who don't just love in the ways that we talk to each other on Sundays at church, but who live out our Christianity and who give ourselves and who go. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And some of you, that's going to be your whole lives. Like you're going to, like my wife and I, you're just going to go. You know, wherever God calls you, you're going to go. And just pull up stakes like Bertina, pulled up stakes from New York, came here to just give her life. You know, we have a couple of folks who are going off, who are already in full-time ministry, but they're going to be trained. Lynn and Mandy are going off to our campus ministry school. They've just been doing it, you know, but now they're going to be officially trained. So praise God. We're really excited what God's going to do. But God's called many of you to go. And even if you don't go full-time like them as a profession, you know, God is calling all of us actually to go right where we live, across the hall, across the street, across the aisle, across the room, to pray, to give, to go. Let's be a church that embodies what Jesus did. He came from heaven to earth to serve us, to love us, so that we in turn could freely love others. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we're so thankful for Jesus. Well, on this Sunday before Christmas Sunday, as we get into the Christmas season and we celebrate Jesus coming to earth. And Father, we remember how Jesus came to give his life for us, to demonstrate your love for us, and how now he is ever before the throne praying on our behalf. God, I pray that as your people, we too would be a people of prayer. praying not just for ourselves, but God, praying for those around you who so need you, praying for this church, praying for this city, praying for this nation, praying for the nations around us. God, we'd be a people who would give of our time, give of our talents, give of our treasures to you, as you have so freely given to us, Lord God, that we would give, Lord, to be a blessing, that all around us, Lord, would be blessed by our generosity, and that, God, we would go, we would take that step and to demonstrate love, to give love. And Father, for those here today who maybe don't know you yet, I pray, Lord God, that we would that they would open their hearts to you. Father, and as you said, that we would, Lord, ask you to forgive us of our sins. You would come and be the Lord of our lives. That as our Messiah, as our Savior, who came to serve us, God, we in turn would lay down our lives to serve you. May this be a day, Lord God, where we commit anew, or maybe commit for the first time, to truly follow you as our Savior, to follow you as servant. That, Lord, we would truly feel and embrace and embody your love to the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.